Today marks the beginning of a series as we head towards Easter or Resurrection Sunday. And we're going to talk about the love of Christ. You know, if love is going to flourish and if it's going to grow in our church, we must be rooted more deeply in love. In other words, becoming a loving person means living in with your root sunk deep into the love of Christ. Because without Christ, we cannot have proper love. Being loved by Christ is the fertile soil that grows the roots that strengthen us and give us the ability to love truly and faithfully. As Jesus taught in his parable, he says, other seeds fall on the ground and produce grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. And in one case, 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. So Christian love begins with God, who loved his creation more than his own sacrifice. God loves us to such a degree that he sent himself to the earth as Christ. Jesus' love was so great for us that he was willing to give his own life. He was willing to sacrifice himself that we may live. God the Father and God the Son love us so deeply that they gave each believer the gift of themselves in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. John wrote in a manner that helps us understand this. He said, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected within us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So true believers have come to know and believe in the love of God as the foundation of our relationship with him. The love of God, which is the rich soil that Jesus talked about, that we can grow our ability to become loving people. And so we must stay focused and stay in God and be nourished by his word, because without it, quite frankly, we probably wouldn't be very loving people. And as Paul wrote, he says, we have come to know and believe the love of God that he has for us. See, one of the differences in the book of John that it talks about all the way through the book of John is the difference between believing on Jesus, that he was a prophet, he was a good man, that he lived, and believing in Jesus as the Christ. Another key to believing the love of God is seeing it revealed in the very words of Scripture. And Paul teaches us in the book of Romans, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For it is righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written in the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, the righteous shall live by faith. So, you know, if you think about it, only a few people had the honor, I guess, to see Jesus in the flesh, to be with him, to hear him teach, to watch him heal people, and then eventually to see him suffer at the hands of men, to be put to death, but then also seeing him defeat death and rise again. We could almost be envious, I think, of that privilege. But, you know, this was not God's plan. Not from the beginning. He did not plan for generation after generation for you and I to base our faith on Jesus remaining here on earth. This is clear by the prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples out of John. It begins, it says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And then he says this in verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So Jesus is telling them that he's leaving, that this new generation, these disciples, would share the word of God and bring the gospel about. And that is supposed to continue. We are supposed to be sent into the world. And then it says in verse 20, it says, I didn't ask for these only, talking about his immediate disciples, but also for those who believe in me through their word. So God, through the Holy Spirit, inspired the New Testament. And Jesus is saying that we will believe and see and understand because of the words they wrote and put into the Bible. And then he says, Father, you and I are one. I am in you and you are in me, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So Jesus is saying our relationship with God is all interwoven with our relationship with him. And then down in verse 26, it says, I have made known to them your name. Jesus taught and preached about God the Father. And I will continue to make it known, which he does to this very day through the power of his Holy Spirit. And he says that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. See, God's plan from creation was that we come to faith not by seeing Christ in the flesh, but seeing the love of Christ in the lives of other believers, in the scriptures, and that we are then willing to submit ourselves and to surrender to the word of God and live it out. Christ gave his words to just a few. And then they took Christ's words, they took the inspiration of God, and they wrote the New Testament. So here, 2,000 years later, we have the truth of God, we have the love of God, until Jesus returns. Because of our need, because of my need, to grow in love, here's the plan I have for the next 4 weeks. And I hope by sharing this plan with you, it'll give you more time for prayer, more directed and pointed prayer, for meditation of what's coming. And I hope it will help you know that as believers, we are to be sharing the gospel, which means not only here, but at work, at the grocery store, and we should be inviting others when it's appropriate to come to church. Easter, or Resurrection Sunday, is one of the times in the year when people come to church that normally don't go to church. So take advantage of this opportunity and bring people that they can hear the Word of God. But as we want to grow in love, it can only happen if our faith is deeply rooted in the love that Christ has for us. That belief comes by the depth of Christ's love that is revealed in his word. So over the next 4 weeks, climaxing on Resurrection Sunday, I want to direct our attention to the depth of Christ's love for each and every one of us. As I pondered, as I prayed, and as I looked at Scripture, there are a number of ways that Christ's love is revealed in the Bible. But I have chosen 4 ways to share with you the depth of Christ's love. And we'll spend 1 week on each. So first, we know the depth of someone's love for us by what it costs that person. if they sacrifice their life for us, it assures us of a deeper love than if they just sacrificed a few bruises. What our parents sacrificially gave so that we could have the things that we needed and be able to grow demonstrated love for us. What a husband sacrifices for his wife and children, what a wife sacrifices for her husband and children, shows love. But yet this love is really only a mirror. It's a lesser love than the extent that the price God the Father paid by sacrificing His Son, and Christ's love for the greatness of what He gave us and it cost Him. As Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you should love one another as I have loved you." Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down their life for their friends. "You are my friends if you do what I command you." So Jesus gave His life for each believer, and He did that not just 2,000 years ago, but generation after generation. Jesus' life has paid the price for people to come back to God, to be reconciled with God, to have a relationship with God. Second, we know the depth of someone's love for us by how little we deserve it. I mean, if we have treated a person well all our lives and we have done everything they expected of us, and when they love us, it doesn't prove necessarily the depth of love. As if they continue to love us, even if we offended them, if we shunned them, if we shown disdain for them, and they still loved us without reservation, because this is what God has done. The more undeserving we are, the more amazing and the deeper is a person's love for us. So we will see the depth of Christ's love in relationship to how undeserving we are as the objects of His love. Paul explained this way: "Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who He has given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one who will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one will dare to even die, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Then the third week, we'll know the depth of someone's love for us by the greatness of the benefits we receive from being loved. If we were tutored to pass an exam, we would feel that person cared enough about us and even maybe loved us to spend that time. If someone helped us get a job, and we could say they loved us too. If we were helped to escape from an oppressive captivity and given freedom for the rest of their lives, then that would certainly demonstrate love in another way. If we were rescued from eternal torment and given a place in the presence of God with the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, we will know the depth of love that surpasses all others. John wrote, he says, "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are." The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But when we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. So we will see the depth of Christ's love by the greatness of the benefits we receive in being loved by Him. And then in the fourth week on Resurrection Sunday, it says, we know the depth of someone's love for us by the freedom with which they love us. If a person does good things for us because someone is making them do that, then they are not really doing something that we would consider that loving. So as a rule, love's depth is in proportion to its liberty. You know, I was thinking about it. If your spouse died and the insurance company pays you the life insurance benefit, you don't marvel at how much that company loves you. I mean, they simply are fulfilling their contractual duty. But on the other hand, if your church community makes you all your meals for the next month so you can recover from your spouse's death, if someone calls you every day, if people come and visit you each week, we would call their acts acts of love. They have no contractual reason to do what they do. Not like the insurance company. They do it because they love Christ. So therefore, they love you. They give love freely and willingly without expectation. We will see the depth of Christ's love in His freedom. Jesus gave freely and He said, "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life." No one forced Him. "That I may take it up again." He rose from the dead. "And no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." These ideas about love relationship with Christ, I've observed in the New Testament, and there are specific texts we'll look at each week as we look at these four ways to see the depth of Christ's love for us. And we'll focus on one each week. It is my prayer for the next 4 weeks, these things will help you grow, that you will be able to pray with me, that God will answer for us the prayer found in Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus. He said that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Father, I just want to thank you for the time that we're going to spend over these next 4 weeks in your word, that each week we can see something that will help us understand your love for us and how great it is, and our love for you and for all those that you put in our lives. Father, as we now turn to Ephesians, our focus this morning, I just ask the blessings that your word will speak to our hearts and minds, and Father, that we will be changed forever. Amen. So we begin with love's cost. I mean, today I want to see the depth of Christ's love revealed in its costliness. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to focus in on just a few verses, verses 1 and 2 and 8 to 10. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." You understand the word beloved means my most precious, those who I love, those who I care for. And then it says in verse 2, "And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And then drop down to verse 8, it says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." So let me point out four things from these verses that I think help enrich our lives. First, be sure to see in these verses that Paul is showing the depth of Christ's love for each believer, for you and for me. Verse 2 says, "Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." This giving of himself is for each and every believer, and it demonstrates His love. Second, notice the cost of this love. And what was it? It says it was Himself. It was His very life. It was not just money or time or energy or inconvenience or even suffering. It was the full extent of sacrifice. He gave Himself, His life. Third, notice that this love, this self-giving love, was for every believer of every age. To this very day, He gave Himself even for you. You could reread that verse and say, Christ loved us, or for each of you, and He gave Himself up for us, or each of you. Paul is speaking here about believers, those who have taken Christ as their Lord and Savior. So it is my prayer as a pastor for each of you and for myself that we have taken the gift that Christ has given us and buried it deep in our heart and soul. And then finally, notice that God the Father was pleased with this act of self-sacrificing love. If you look at verse 2, it says, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, it was a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So when God sacrificed what was most dear to Him, His Son, on the cross, it was a fragrant offering or an aroma to Him. God the Father loves the Son, and the Son, and He loves the Son's love for each of us. As believers, our lives then are to be lived in the same way, and we are to be an aroma to God in two ways. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are being perished. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Does not this what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, doesn't it help you understand why the world is so offended by us? Because it is dying. It is not living. Sometimes when we've known something for a long time in our lives, when it's been a part of history for many centuries, it no longer seems to have the impact it should. It no longer moves us sometimes the way it should. We can take something that's absolutely amazing, and over time it becomes common. It becomes just familiar. And so sometimes it's good, I think, to step back. And in this case, I'm going to help us try to step back for a moment, because I'm going to share a story. And then when the story's over, I'm hoping it will help us be able to take a fresh look, a deep look at the love Christ has for us. And we can return to this amazing love, this greatest love, with a fresh view. Sometimes the lesser, when we tell a story and the lesser, if it pricks our emotions, if it can bring tears to our eyes, it helps us understand. But then my desire would be, when we come back to the amazing love and the story of Jesus Christ, it wouldn't just bring tears to our eyes, but the tears could flow with joy and happiness. So here's the story I want to share with you this morning. My Uncle Cone, who has now gone to be with the Lord, was let out of college when he was 19 years old to begin teaching in the small town of Estancia, New Mexico. This was during the early parts of World War II. And they did this so that the older men could go off and fight a war that was affecting the world and fight against evil. He was also part of the New Mexico National Guard. And as history has told us, it wasn't long afterwards that the New Mexico National Guard was called to report for duty. And these men ended up fighting in the Philippines, which was controlled and surrounded by the Japanese. After a brutal 3-month battle, the American soldiers were surrounded. They were cut off from supplies. They were cut off from reinforcements. So in April 1942, over 60,000 starving American soldiers and about 20,000 Filipino citizens surrendered to the Japanese. The first thing the Japanese did was searched everyone, and anyone found with any Japanese souvenirs was shot and killed. Then American officers were tortured for information. And then finally, after several weeks, the march that lasted over 70 miles and became known as the Bataan Death March. Excuse me. Began. These men marched in 105 degree humid heat with little or no water or food. These soldiers were half starved. They were dehydrated. And if a man fell along the march, they were shot and bayoneted and left where they were. A few miles from the end of this march, after this grueling time, my uncle fell. And immediately, two Navajo men quickly picked him up before he could be shot and carried him the last few miles at the risk of their own lives. They considered the cost and the risk to their own lives in a matter of just a few seconds. And out of their love for someone else, a fellow soldier, they forgot about their risk. They picked up my uncle, carried him to the end of the march, and he lived. I can only imagine the gratitude my uncle had. I know the depth of gratitude my grandmother had when she came to find out how he had survived. Out of approximately 80,000 men that began this march, just over 50,000 made it to the end. And half of those would go ahead and die before the end of the war as prisoners. When my uncle was liberated at the end of the war, he weighed only about 70 pounds. But see, as Jesus taught, he said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone should lay down their life for their friends." These men risked their lives for others. And two of these men carried my uncle. And the one who lived through all this and returned home with my uncle, they were deep friends and had a great love for each other until their deaths. To love means one is willing to suffer and even die for the sake of another. So as you think about that, then, Jesus has loved you in the same sacrificial way. And even more so, consider the life that Jesus laid and gave that you might live. One of the reasons the story of the Bataan Death March hits us hard is that, like my uncle, who was only 20 years old, most of the men who died were in their late teens and early 20s. They were young men. These men should have had their lives before them. Marriage, career, children. But instead they fought evil and sacrificed their lives for others so that we would be able to live in freedom. What did Jesus sacrifice that millions upon millions might be reconciled back to God and be able to live in the freedom of God's love and to live for eternity with God? Simply, but not simply, he gave his life. Think about what Jesus did. First, Jesus was also young. He started his ministry at about 30 and was crucified at 33. I would say that Jesus then was murdered in the prime of his life, just as the men on the Bataan Death March. Second, he was the oldest son of a widowed mother who relied on him and needed him. And one of the last things he did was to make sure his mother was provided for. A great act of love. From the brutality of the cross, Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. And he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he looked at the disciple and said, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home out of his love for Christ and out of his love for another person. Jesus gave his life just as other young men have done. And he made sure his mother was cared for. Third, Jesus was from history, we know Jesus was a kind, caring, loving, wise, courageous person. Just isn't that exactly what every parent would like their children to grow up to be? However, Jesus was also a one-of-a-kind person. As Peter testified, he said, "Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live in righteousness." So even Jesus' enemies knew they could find no fault in him. So they tried to get Pontius Pilate to do their dirty work. So the chief priests and officers went and when they saw Jesus with Pontius Pilate, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." And remember, that's against Jewish law. So they again entreated Pilate to take matters. And so later then, once it was all said and done, Pilate took water. He washed his hands before the crowd and said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself." So Jesus' life was sinless, the only sinless man that ever lived. His life possessed the balance that the Bible teaches. He was the only one to live this balance perfectly. Joy and sorrow, tenderness and toughness, justice and mercy, grief and anger, speech and silence, prayer and action. His life was the most valuable life to ever be lived. Jesus was the most worthy person ever to live, and he was the least worthy to be killed. His death brought your freedom and gave you eternal life instead of torment. Fourth, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is unique because he is God and man. In Jesus was united a human nature and a divine nature. And this unity, quite frankly, is a mystery and was only capable and done by God the Father. Life, Jesus' life, therefore, is of infinite value. And what defines that value is the way God loves mankind. Jesus' value is above the human race, but mankind's value is defined because Jesus, as the Son of God, gave everything that we might live. We see in Jesus that we are a reflection of the image of God, the Scripture tells us. And as Jesus is the image of God, because he's the only one that we've ever seen. The only God. God the Father is spirit. We haven't seen God the Father. We saw the image of God in Jesus, and we bear Jesus' image. Jesus, as a man and as God, went to the cross that all believers could be free from the ravages of death and live in the presence of God the Father forever. Jesus was a willing sacrifice, the final sacrifice, the only pure sacrifice, so that believers could be reconciled back to God and live in relationship with him. No other sacrifice is necessary. You cannot earn your way into heaven. You are not worthy of heaven, but Christ made you worthy by his death. Fifth, as the Son of God, Jesus was supremely loved by his Father in heaven. Jesus took three disciples, Peter, James, and John, up to the mountain to pray. And then God the Father appears and performs a miracle. And Jesus is transfigured and begins to glow with exceedingly bright light. Did you think about this? This is the first miracle performed not by Jesus, but on Jesus. God speaks to the disciples after this and says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." Listen to Him. God commands that listening to the words of Jesus Christ, listening to the words of Scripture, are critical for our spiritual health. So, thinking back to the Bataan Death March and the thousands who died, think of a 20-year-old prisoner of war. What if that prisoner of war had been the son of the President of the United States? And he knew that by the powers, because of who his father was, he could probably arrange to be released from the prison camp. In fact, he could also probably avoid death and the suffering. But he chose not to do that. And then suppose that you find out that his father, the president, not only had this massive love for his son, but also approved his son's suffering and even dying for the benefits of the other prisoners in the camp. And then beyond that, when the war is over, he wants to meet all the other prisoners who his son died for and give them mementos of his son so they'll remember him. He wants to share his son's inheritance with them. Would that not be a life worthy of speaking about? A life worthy of thinking about? A life worthy honoring? See, this is exactly what Jesus did and God the Father did. God the Father sacrificed his son and gave us his son's inheritance. See, consider now, I want to consider now not only the life that Jesus sacrificed, but consider what that sacrifice involved. Do you understand, to get to the point where Jesus would be put on the cross and die, Jesus had to plan for that. He left the glory of heaven and took on a human nature so that he could experience hunger and times of weariness and in the end even suffer and die. The incarnation of Jesus Christ was a preparation for the nails in the cross. Jesus needed a broad human back, a place that it could be scourged and whipped. He needed a brow and a skull, a place where the thorns could be put. He needed a human cheek where Judas could kiss and the soldiers could spit. He needed hands and feet to take the nails to be put on the cross. He needed a human side so there would be a place for the spear to pierce. He needed a human brain and spinal cord that could acutely feel pain. And yet he accepted no vinegar, no gall, because he had to feel the entire excruciating death, a death that he freely gave for you. The two men that carried a 20-year-old boy, what a wonderful picture of love. But compared to Jesus, it's only a shadow of the depth of Jesus' love for you. Their sacrifice was costly. They experienced pain, and some even suffered and died. But Jesus was killed by one of the worst kinds of torture ever devised by man to create the maximum amount of pain. So when we read Jesus loved us and gave himself up for it, don't just look at it as a historical event 2,000 years ago. It was the greatest sacrifice in all history that continues to have an effect to this very day. Jesus paid a sacrifice, a horrendous death, so all believers, which includes all of us here, he died for you. He died that you may know God. I ask in closing then, how personally should each one of you demonstrate this love? I mean, should you feel personally loved this morning by Jesus? What about later today? What about tomorrow or next week or next year? How are you going to keep that love dear in your heart? Or will it be some kind of like general great historic wonder that we look at from a distance and just kind of admire? I was thinking it's almost like when you stand on the rim of the Grand Canyon and you look down and you see the awe and you just look at it from a distance and think, what a great historical event that it took place here. See, the answer of what we should do is given to the same writer of Ephesians. It was given to Apostle Paul, and he wrote to the believers in Galatia. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus is the ultimate example. And here Paul strives to, he says he strives to live the life Jesus has called him to live. So the question then is will I do as Paul does and strive and work and give ourselves each and every day to live a life that Jesus gave us the example to live, that he's calling us to live. This is what the apostle and the Lord is calling us to do this morning by Jesus' love, to see the depths of his love in your life, to believe that love so that you will set roots down deep, deep into the depths of the bottomless of Jesus' love for you. It's bottomless. How will you answer this call of Christ? How will you live? Paul instructs that we should do life this way. So whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Father, help us be imitators of Jesus Christ. Help us live with a love that's not human, a love that only comes from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Father, help us return evil with good. Help us, as it says, walk as the light of Christ in this world, that people will come to know Christ because they see the way we live, the way we think, the way we speak, and most importantly, Father, the way we love. Give us hearts that overflow with love. In Christ's name, amen.